We are continuing our journey through 1 Peter chapter 3, and we launched last week out of 1 Peter 3, and let me just read the verse we're launching on. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And what we're looking at is the passage is challenging us to be ready when someone looks into your life and someone looks into my life and they see hope, that there would be a reason why that hope impresses them enough that they would ask us to give an account. They would ask us to tell the story of what's behind that hopefulness that they see in us. And so it would be wise, it would be valuable for us that we have our own clear picture of, so what is my hope about? When someone looks into my life, what will the story of the hope I'm able to give them back be about? And there are a thousand things that the world focuses on for hope, but that's not our focus. So again, we're looking at the anchor of hope, and that in Scripture, as we talked about last week, the focus of biblical hope is that it's still future, at least in some aspects, our hope is still future. But it's a future certainty. Different than a human hope, it's not just a wish. I hope it's warmer tomorrow. That wish might be fulfilled, but it might be colder tomorrow. So it's just a wish. What we're promised in Scripture, where our hope is anchored, we get to recognize once God has given a promise, even if I've not yet experienced the fullness of that fulfillment, it is an absolute certainty that the things he promises will be fulfilled. And that should be hopefulness for us. So one of the things we looked at last week was the recognition that the central promise, and it is central, that the central promise of our hope is the hope of eternal life. And again, John 3:16, all who believe shall not perish but have eternal life. Believe in Jesus Christ. So that recognition, and we could go on and on. Another one I love is Romans 6, 22, 23. The recognition that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And actually, we could find passage after passage after passage. It's amazing to me. Not because I was wondering if it's enough, but I went ahead and spent a little time just looking up a bunch of passages that promise eternal life. I would actually encourage you, again, not because you doubt the promise, but just to be strengthened in your confidence and your joy and the clarity of that promise, I would encourage you sometimes set aside a half an hour or so and just go through the New Testament, get out a good concordance or a search app on your phone or whatever, and just look at passage after passage after passage. I found about 45 real quickly. But there's more, because I just did it with simple wording. So passages that promise that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life is a certainty for you. And I like the way John says it in John 5. Oops, that's a 5. John 5, 11 through 13. He says, I've written these things for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ so that you may know that you have eternal life. I had a conversation with someone just this past week where they were recognizing that they were raised to hope in the human sense that they have eternal life. But they won't know until they get there. That's not a biblical hope. That means I'm going to try to check all the boxes. I'm going to try to say the right things, do the right things, maybe even believe and put my faith in the right things. And then we'll see how it works out. Sure hope it works out. That's a human hope. I would say ultimately that's a hollow hope. Because what John is saying through the Holy Spirit, he's saying if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, You get to know that you have eternal life. That's a good hope. That's a solid biblical hope. But we went on from there and recognized that not only is it just eternal life, but it's also about physical resurrection. And some of you had some questions and comments after the sermon that I want to try to spend a few minutes, giving more of the background on this. And in fact, some of what was asked goes back onto the fact that if you go back into church history, there have been a series of heresies all through the years of the church, the last 2,000 years. And one of those heresies, I'm going to give it a name. That word can be pronounced Martianism. Has nothing to do with the planet Mars. It's about this guy, Martian. It's also called Marcionism. And that also fits with Gnosticism, probably a word that you've probably heard a little more. But one thing that both of these heresies, and just so you know it from your notes later, these are heresies. So I'm not teaching them. I'm warning you that the church has struggled with these throughout history. And both of these carried with it the idea that the physical is inherently evil. That there's something inevitably evil about the physical world and a physical body. And so that recognition that somehow, no matter what, the only way for us to rise to perfection is that one day we're nothing but pure spirit. And it's interesting that there are many philosophies and religions in the world that carry that idea, that full spiritual purification, our final spiritual outcome, is to leave the body behind and be pure spirit. That is not the biblical hope. So if you were to go read 1 Corinthians 15, which we talked about last week, or you were going to read Romans 8, from about 17 on to 25, it's real clear that God is saying, no, the physical is a part of what I designed, and I'm getting it all back. And in fact, that the promise of the rapture, which, again, there's all kinds of different ideas about the rapture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the teaching of the rapture itself is very, very essential New Testament teaching. So people can disagree about when it's going to happen, what it'll look like, whether I will actually see bodies rising out of a grave or whether God can come up with his own new stuff. But here's the point. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So again, it's worth recognizing, Paul is talking about two groups of believers here. The Holy Spirit is giving us a vision of the future for two groups of believers. Believers who have already died, and believers who are still standing alive, physically alive on planet Earth when Jesus returns. And he goes on to say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But keep those words in mind while we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, which we did read last week, but to see how these promises connect. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, let's start at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning we will not all have physical death, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's part of the point of this, that when God created everything, and we can go back to Genesis and read it, that as he was creating the physical world, he kept saying, this is good. He didn't say, this has the potential for good. If I could just wipe out the physical and it could all be spirit. He said, no, what I've made is good. And then after he had created men and women, when he had created living spirits on the planet as people with physical bodies, God stood back and looked at that design and that creation, and he said, this is very good. So that was the decree of God over the physical creation of humans dwelling as spirit beings in physical bodies. This is very good. I never have to apologize for my design. One day I will redeem this design for them as a result of my son's sacrifice for sin. Now, one of the things that flows from this, and this is one of the reasons I put these two words up, Martianism and Gnosticism, denying that the physical can be good and that spirit means no flesh. That true holiness eventually means no physical body, only spirit, is that also led to another heresy. And Docetism flows naturally from this, and it denies that Jesus had a physical body, that he only appeared to have a physical body. And then they even have to do weird things about how they interpret the virgin birth, where Mary didn't actually give birth to a baby, just this appearance of a baby sort of came through Mary. And it gets really convoluted because they're trying to deny the clear teaching of Scripture. Because if flesh is evil, there's no way that God the Son could have had physical fleshly being. So we get to be recognizing, we get to recognize part of our claim to Christianity, part of our agreement with God of biblical truth, is I, with both hands, I get a hold of the promise of physical resurrection, the restoration of physical being, because that's what we were designed to be, and recognize that's part of my hope and promise. So when I look at a future with the friends and the family and the brothers and sisters that I've gotten to know, that eternal future won't just be some wispy spirits floating around sensing each other's presence. I'm going to be able to hug you, and that's going to be important to me for eternity. And I'm going to be able to smile at you, and you're going to smile back at me. And we're going to hold hands, and we're going to be able to physically enjoy each other's presence and company. And that matters because it was the design. Not because I happen to like hugs. It's because it's the design. And so I do want to encourage you and caution you. You will hear a variety of false teachings in all the years and decades ahead of your life. And it matters that we understand biblical truth so that our hope is in biblical promise and not human versions of that. I grew up loving science fiction. I don't read it much anymore, but when I read science fiction, I just loved it. I loved visions of the future and possibilities of science and development of culture. I loved all that stuff. But what was really interesting to me is how frequently their idea of the perfect future development of the human race was that we leave bodies behind and we just become spiritual entities, or we become intellects separate so we can go into a computer or machine and we don't need a body anymore. That is a godless future. That is a hollow, unaffectionate, unloving future. We get to claim and enjoy the hope of this. Now, there's another aspect of God's promise. So now I'm going to talk about our moral transformation. And one of the words that we're going to notice in this discussion that Scripture addresses periodically is the word glory. that usually when the New Testament is talking about glory in relationship to us, and we're described that we will one day fully reflect the glory of God. That's not saying that one day we'll be shiny. That doesn't just mean we'll beam light. It's talking about our moral transformation. The glory of God is His true, essential moral goodness, His holiness, His righteousness. And every time they're portrayed in Scripture, when someone's in God's presence, it's glorious light. But it's not just photons. If it's just photons, it's just Hollywood special effects. What beams from God, what glows from God, so to speak, is the majesty and the beauty of His true, good, moral character. Go to Galatians 5:5. So now as we're describing, what are some of the hopes that I experience and I can look forward to as continuing or future development? In Galatians 5:5, as he's praying for the believers at Galatia, he says, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So he's challenging them with something. So he's saying, you have the hope of righteousness. And again, the very fact that he's calling it a hope is he's saying there's some aspect of this that isn't fulfilled now, but it's going to be fulfilled. So that Galatians 5 passage relates to something that we've read many times for other reasons, and that's 1 John 3:1-3. So let's go there next. The 1 John 3 starts out with some uncertainties mixed with some certainties. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, for such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, that day that is coming with the trumpet, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope..." And again, it's worth recognizing, what's the hope that's being talked about? The hope is that when I'm finally in the presence of Jesus Christ, I will be fully transformed to be like Him. And that should make me want to purify my life now. And the only reason that makes sense is because the hope of my transformation into the likeness of Christ is then I will be perfectly pure, and I don't want to wait. I want to be going in that direction. And so that passage, tied with this passage, my hope of glory. In fact, let's add one more. Go to Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, let's start at verse 25. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Your hope of transformation into the full, mature majesty and beauty of God's character is that Jesus Christ dwells in you now, and He's working to accomplish something. So our hope of glory, our hope of moral transformation is now in Jesus Christ dwelling within us. And it has this certain outcome. And I know I've talked about this before. In fact, I think I mentioned this some last week. the recognition, none of us, I think, none of us enjoy seeing sin in ourselves. We get to really look forward to the day of our transformation and recognize that is an essential part of our hope. That is an essential part of our salvation. Now, one of the things that's worth recognizing out of this passage is that he says, whoever has this purifies himself. So that the sons and daughters of God, again, recognize, wait a minute, Jesus Christ dwelling in me doesn't just mean that one day I will be transformed. I've now been given authority and power to pursue my transformation right now. So there's this dual thing which we know of in Christianity is sanctification. It's just a word for holiness. One day I will be perfectly holy, but right now God is working on the process of sanctification. So for those who were in sin and rebellion, not present for Sunday school this morning, I'm sorry, those who might not have been able to make it, please cut me a little slack. There was no real condemnation in that, but you missed a good discussion. So let's look at John 14, which we were discussing this morning. And we read this verse in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as we were studying a section of chapter 14, I asked if there were any challenges anybody had. And Kim very appropriately for all of us spoke up and said, verse 15, that's my challenge. And yes, that's our challenge, is that out of love, we would pursue deeper and deeper and deeper obedience of what it takes to obey and please God. And if all I have is human effort, it will be a vain pursuit. So we already talked about this. It was interesting that we happened to hit this passage on the same day we were going to talk about it. Because the very next verse says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to describe that this Holy Spirit will be our helper for this impossible command that Jesus has just put in front of us, is I want you to keep growing in obeying the commands I give you. I want you to keep being transformed more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. And as always, that takes us to Romans 8. So if you want to look there for a second, he gives us this incredible, it's a promise and it's equipping. It's about authority and power. In verse 12, after he's promised us that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, just following up perfectly on John 14. In verse 12 of Romans 8, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, which means I would keep predicting my slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Now, and that recognition that he's saying now, this authority has now been given to you, that your moral transformation will be completed one day, but it started now. And here's the authority that you and I get to agree on with God. I have authority to put to death the deeds of the flesh in my life. You have the authority of Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwelling within you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's an ongoing process. That's not a today you're done, and then tomorrow we get on to other stuff. It's and then again tomorrow, and then again the next day that you and I get to keep pursuing this. And again, it's important that we recognize it's a constant hope So that when the enemy comes and he says, and he will say this to you. In fact, I bet everybody in the room has heard this at some point. That the enemy comes to condemn you and saying, well, you're not growing fast enough. You're a loser. Some version of that. Or, this is the 5,952nd time you've confessed that sin and promised God you won't do it again. You're a loser. You will never overcome this sin. You are doomed to sin and doomed to failure. You have inherited a spirit of slavery. So the enemy will come and lie to us right out of, in defiance of this very passage, and that our wisdom gets to be, Father, thank you that your grace is enough for sin number 5,952, and that you equip me to get up and keep pursuing holiness. You are my equipping to get up and keep looking at wiser and wiser ways to stand against temptation next time. Wiser and wiser ways to meditate on my heart, my mind, my emotions, my habits, my words, my actions, my attitudes. There's at least one person in this room, because there's more than two people in the room, I know this to be true, that there is at least one person in this room who right now believes that you are doomed to keep failing in some area of sin. And that is in defiance of this truth. You have hope for transformation. You don't have magic so that the journey is over today. You don't have magic so that, or somehow Satan leaves the universe, all his demonic tempters and forces leave the universe, and your flesh is overcome magically, and now you will never have to worry about sin again. It's not magic. It is hope and power and authority for growth and transformation. I want to go on to one other area here. And we're gonna go as far as we can go on this. If you'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, and it flows from what we've just been talking about. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on to keep describing the body and the power we have to keep growing in our love relationships with one another. And out of all of these hopes, he's now going to another related hope. And it's the hope of calling, and we will see, of purpose while I'm here on the planet. So it'd be easy to look at these things and go, you know what? The best thing in the world would be for me to just die and go to heaven. Now, on the day that happens, that will be a glorious day. But God is saying, you know what? If you really love me, back to Romans 8, if you really love me, you will also mature and grow and go deeper and deeper into loving my purposes. So if your goal is just to not suffer anymore, then let's get to heaven. If your goal is to only be finished, then let's get to heaven. But he really is saying and calling, I want sons and daughters who love my purposes. So we see that best expressed in Jesus, where he fulfilled the Father's purposes, even though it was not the funnest thing for him to do. So here's Jesus, who was perfectly content, Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect loving union. And when you read John 17, Jesus is extolling a lot of the beauty of that eternal relationship. We've shared glory, we've shared love, we've shared oneness, and that would have been a good moment for Jesus to go, whoa, why did I come down here? But he made it clear why he came down here. I came down here to save lost souls. My Father and I have a purpose, and I love that purpose more than I love the comfort and joy I was experiencing in that perfect love, oneness, shared glory relationship. That's real stuff Jesus was sharing, Father, Son, and Spirit together. And he set aside that enjoyment because there was an eternal purpose to be accomplished in our salvation, and he loved the Father's purpose more than he loved his comfort. And Philippians 2 talks about that. Let's, in fact, read that real quick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And I know I've said this before, but just that simple thing of regard the other person as more important than myself? What an un-American idea. I'm the most important person on the planet. And that recognition that he's saying, don't think that way. It goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed into the thinking of the world, but be transformed. And now he points to this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is a perfect description of a heart that loves the purposes of God more than my own comfort. Because it really does make sense that if I'm really smart about understanding how the universe works, I do recognize everything will be better for me when I'm in heaven than when I'm here. So why wouldn't I just want to go there now? Why would I want to keep slogging through the mud and the blood and the crud when I can go be there? And what God's answer to that is, because you love my purposes. Because you comprehend that I created you for love relationships, and I created you that your love relationships accomplish eternal purposes in other lives, in the same way that my son's love relationship accomplished eternal purpose in your life. Have the same attitude that was in him. And he grasped, he held on to this equality with the Father until the moment he said, I will let it go, to go fulfill purpose. And I think for many of us, this actually is a really important area of our maturing and our growth. Can I learn to love the Father's purposes more than I love my comfort? And so it's not just about when I go to heaven. It's about all kinds of decisions. It's about what I prefer versus what the Holy Spirit is leading me to accomplish. So I prefer my physical comfort. I prefer my emotional comfort. I prefer a safety zone where I'm not challenged to go beyond where I currently am. I like things to be predictable and safe for me. So do you. And part of this loving the Father's purpose is coming to a recognition of, Father, whether it's my finances, whether it's my involvement in other people's lives, whether it's looking for opportunities of ministry and service in the body, whether it's getting out of my comfort zone to keep maturing in my spiritual gifting in ways that are really scary for me and that will require that I am trusting in you. I'm trusting in your Spirit dwelling within me. I'm trusting in your gifting. I'm trusting in your presence. I'm trusting you to be more in me than I could be myself. And when we love the Father's purposes enough to pursue that scary movement out of our comfort zone and out of what we're used to, into places of sacrifice or into places of difficulty or places of suffering. And I've said this before, but I know this. There are men and women. There may be little children who will one day be men and women. There are people in this room who will truly suffer for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And maybe most of us won't. Aside from, you know, relatives making fun of us at Thanksgiving dinner or something, most of us will not have to suffer. Some of us will have to suffer. And at that moment, it will matter that we love the purposes of God more than we love our comfort. But this is about everyday life. It's not just waiting for the day of persecution. It's not just waiting for the day when Antichrist is making life on earth pure hell. It's not for some future miserable day. It's for a nice, comfortable, peaceful day when God asks us to do something different. And that at that moment that we would be in agreement, Father, I love your purposes more than my comfort. Now, here's another aspect to this. I know that some of us in this room, I've struggled with this. I know that some of you have struggled with this. And believers in all kinds of situations struggle with this. And that's the sense that somehow my life has taken a detour. And right now I feel like I'm sort of on a shelf and I don't have a purpose. And I had a gentleman about a week ago, more than that. It's been 3 weeks now. About 3 weeks ago, and when his wife died, and he said, I don't have a purpose. What's my purpose? Because so much of his life was wrapped very beautifully into caring for his sick wife, loving her, tending to her. So much of his life was wrapped around sustaining her in a variety of ways that it felt like from the time he got up in the morning till the time he went to bed at night that his life was about taking care of his wife. And he still had other love relationships and other things that were small slices of his day and slices of his week, but his central purpose seemed to be loving and caring for his wife. And now God had allowed her to leave the planet. And you and I, just like this gentleman, have to recognize, if Jesus Christ dwells in me, and that's the if Jesus Christ dwells in me, I have majestic purpose for today. I have majestic purpose for today. And today I might be stuck at home sick, or today I might only interact with one or two people in my own home. Or today I might have to interact with hundreds of people or thousands of people, depending on God's calling in my life. But part of what God is clarifying here is that he wants sons and daughters who will agree with him. Father, whatever my day is about, here is one thing that I know is at the core. This day has purpose that matters to you, of me living out your character. And I can live out God's character in absolute isolation. That if I'm stuck at home all day long alone, you're stuck at home all day long alone, God is still saying, it will delight me if you're still seeking and pursuing my purposes. Now, I'll be careful how I say this. I don't want to think that the only way God can get me to pray more is to get me flat on my back sick, but it is a good opportunity to pray more. And that gets to be part of our wisdom. Father, I have a different purpose today. So maybe on that day, my purpose was meeting a lot of people and pursuing a lot of things that were worth doing because your spirit desired them. And now today, while I can't do those things, you have other purposes. But part of your joy, part of your wisdom, part of my joy and wisdom is that we recognize I have the hope of purpose all the time. There will never be a time, I say it sort of facetiously, but I want you to figure out a way to get this thinking for yourself so that you can see how ridiculous this would be. That somehow you wake up in the morning and you look at the day and you go, oh, today's sort of a nothing day. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to this, or I'm sick, or I'm going to be all alone. Here is sort of this nothing day. And Jesus wakes up in you for that morning and he goes, yeah, I got nothing. That day can't happen. That moment can't happen. that Jesus Christ dwelling in you, and as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, now the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you forever. He doesn't visit you when he has important tasks. Well, now we got to teach that class, so here's my Spirit. Well, now you have to witness to your crazy uncle, so here's my Spirit. What he's saying is, my Spirit came to dwell in you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. My Spirit came to dwell in you permanently, all the time. And he brought you, Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory, the hope of purpose for this moment. So I would bet some of you didn't feel much purpose over the past week. I hope that all of us pursue changing our thinking on that for the week ahead. That part of this would be, again, as we even prayed at the very beginning of the service, that we recognize that our very life is an ongoing act of worship to God. That our activity, whether we're all alone and we're just paying bills, whether we're flat on our back sick, whether we're visiting with people and speaking the gospel and quoting Bible verses at them, whether we're preaching or teaching, whether we're doing majestic things in the kingdom of God, or we're doing quiet things, that we recognize, I want this mindset, I really, really want to grow this mindset, that right now Jesus Christ is dwelling in me and he is joyful with purpose for this moment. And if I make the purpose only about visible and majestic things, I'm going to miss many moments of blessing. So I really want to encourage you, challenge myself and encourage myself that we would actually go into the week saying, I want to see Jesus Christ alive in me as my hope for a calling and a purpose. And a lot of that calling and purpose will be about love relationship. That comes up real frequently. But it doesn't disappear when I'm all alone, because he's still looking that in my private, alone moments, I still love the purposes of God, and I pursue them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this fellowship. And I thank you that this is a fellowship that has grown and continues to grow in loving one another. Father, that more and more we ask that your Spirit would give us a vision of your majestic purposes in us. That we have hope of eternal life. We have hope of physical resurrection. We have a majestic hope of our moral transformation into the likeness of Christ, into the character of God, into the glory and beauty of your character. And that we get to grow in that righteousness right now. And in the middle of that growth, Father, that we recognize this at every moment. The very life of Christ is in me with purpose. Father, there is nobody here who has put their faith in Jesus Christ that is on a shelf, stuck away with no purpose. But Father, there are many moments in our life when we could believe the lies of the enemy that was true. That we're on hold, we're put away, we have no purpose. That a ministry may end, a relationship may end, a visible purpose may end. But our majestic purposes cannot end, because your Spirit dwells within us forever. Help us to think like this, Father. Help us to choose like this. Help us to pursue like this, that we agree with you on majestic purpose. And that gives us hope in a variety of otherwise discouraging moments. That we have the hopeful certainty that in the next moment and the next moment and the next moment. And everything we can predict, Father, that for some of us that moment in the future might be when we're so old and decrepit that it looks like we can't do anything. And that we will still recognize, I will still be filled with the life of Jesus Christ. And I will still have power and authority to carry out majestic purpose. It's a certainty. It's an absolute certainty. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.